Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's a good morning when you ask people to greet one another and then you see people praying for each other. That's good. Somebody knows they have something to give away. That's always a plus. I always put people into, not just people, just about everything. I try to categorize it in two ways. There's people that come to corporate worship service to get, and there's people that come to corporate worship service to give away. And so as long as you have a good mix of that, everything works well. If you have too much one way or the other, then it doesn't work. So we thank God for the people that needed a touch from the Lord this morning, and hopefully that's already started to happen, and that's in process as we continue to just look to His Word. And Father, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for the ears that are before me, for the people who sit in this room. Lord, I thank You that You've called every one of them, that You have a plan and a purpose, and that Your arm is not short. Your arm is not short, but it reaches to the hearts that have humbled themselves, who are ready to receive from You and believe that You have what they need for this life and even for this day. And so, Lord, I thank You that they would have the ability to hear and understand what Your Word has to say, and that my words would be clear, and that You would set my focus upon You, Lord, and that You would just draw us together into Your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wish I didn't have you guys all just say hi to each other, because then I could have used that while I put my microphone on. But this shouldn't be too hard, right? I'm just going to try this a little different here. You got the wire where the clip's supposed to go. Blame Xavier. Always blame somebody younger. Does everybody know that? As you get older, it gets a lot easier because there's more and more younger people to blame for everything that's not working. Especially in this world, you can always blame the youth for what's going wrong in society. Doesn't mean that you're right, but you can do it. People will listen to you. But that's the wonderful thing about leadership and about the kingdom, is that ultimately we can complain and say what we want to say about the world and where it's going, but God has given us authority, He's given us ability, He's given us a mandate, a calling to govern, to do things in His name, to function in His, as He ascended. He said that He was sending someone that was going to help us, the Holy Spirit. And through Him, we were going to be a part of the great making the enemies of God His footstool. Imagine that. That He said He's seated at the right hand of the Father while His enemies were being made into His footstool. And you and I get to be a part of that. It says that the gates of hell won't prevail against His church. And so if the gates of hell feel like they're prevailing in your life, you probably just haven't identified yourself as part of the church who's victorious. You maybe are just thinking you're a statistic, you're an accessory to the church rather than an actual part of the body of Christ, His church. And there's a couple scriptures today. We're getting a little bit of a late start, and I don't want to take a lot of time, so I'm going to trim some of this back, and I just need to make a decision about which parts of this we're going to flow in, and we'll try and just be led as the Holy Spirit directs. There's a message I brought last week in our north location in Saugerties. Does everybody know that we have two locations? We've got around 30 adults plus kids this morning up in our north location, so we're just blessed for that. There's Sunday school program, worship. There's a lot more opportunities for people to be involved in this fellowship than you realize. If you only come here, maybe you should visit up there. I always encourage everyone at least visit a couple times up there. Just fill a seat. It's important when guests are coming in and we're trying to build and get new folks in. It's important that they come in and see that there's a group of people, not just five or six faithful, devoted, hungry people. That's great, but for those coming in, it's nice for them to be added to a group. So we thank God for a good-sized group here, and we just know that if He calls you, and well, even if He doesn't call you, you got to go to church someplace, right? Yeah, it was awesome. We had dinner with some folks this week who their first date was at this church. They had a blind date, and they met in the parking lot, and they walked in and were getting to know each other as they walked into the start of the service. So I thought that was really neat. I don't know if anyone else has heard of that situation before, but we were blessed to find that out. Yeah, and if you want to just turn to Jeremiah chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. So if you just want to get your Bibles there, your phones, your iPads, your tablets, whatever you use, you can go ahead and start on that. This I think, is a part of the message that I really need to stick to. This is something that I shared with the North congregation last week, and
I believe it holds a key to where many, many people get disillusioned and feel like they're just an accessory to the church, and they don't fully latch on to the reality that without you knitted in, filling a role, connected, then the church is missing something. That sounds weird. It sounds like, well, the Holy Spirit in Jesus' body can't possibly be incomplete. And yet, if that's the way he chose to work out his plan in this kingdom that he was bringing to earth, then if he chooses that, he chooses people, he chooses a church to do his bidding on this earth. If that's his choice for how he wants to bring his kingdom to earth, then absolutely you're not being a part of it. If you're called to be a part of it, is absolutely of an impact to the church. There's a very real void when you're not a part of what you're supposed to be a part of. You can look at sports teams and many other business situations to see that when a person's missing from the team suffers. Yeah. Well, I guess maybe you could say that depends on who the player is. Sometimes maybe there's those guys that when they don't show, you end up doing a little better. I'm not here to pick and nitpick at the exceptions, but the reality is that's where we are. We're called to be a part of this thing. And where people, I think, get shaken off and they don't fully get to the next place that God has for them is they don't ever come to a place of being truly close to the Lord. Now, we can get into all kinds of theology. We can get into all kinds of stuff. But there's a scripture in James that says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. I like to say it. I like to hear God saying it to me. James said as a statement, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. That's King James. Nigh just means draw near. Come close. Come close to God, and he'll come close to you. I like to hear God saying it. Come near to me, and I'll come near to you. Now, this is not salvation. This is not baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not a doctrinal thing. This is a walking out the faith walk that you're called to type of a message. This is how people get disillusioned because they end up in the same spot with no sense of momentum in their Christian walk because there's something that keeps them at a certain distance. And every relationship from dating forward, there's a certain, it's designed, God designed the magnetism, the chemistry, whatever you want to call it, in a way that if you're just holding hands after, when you first hold hands with someone, there's this amazing, wow, this is amazing. The first time you ever held hands, guy with a girl, you felt something. Those younger ones, you better not have yet because we're going to find out who you are. But after a few weeks, maybe you're really, really good about keeping some space. Maybe you held hands for a couple of months. Eventually, that loses its thing. It's like, oh, yeah, we're walking into a mall. Of course we're going to hold hands. It's just kind of something that you do. It doesn't really have that tingle. It doesn't have that enrapturing, capturing sensation of, oh, we're so close. I just feel so close to this person just because I'm holding their hand. It's interesting because there's a progression. There has to be a progression because every place you find yourself at, eventually when that becomes the norm, it's going to get old. It's going to get stale. You're going to feel like there must be something more. And we know God's limitless. There's one thing we know about God is that he's vast. There's the angels fly around his throne forever saying, holy, holy, holy. And they've been doing it for all of eternity, and they're going to continue doing it for all of eternity future. There's just levels and layers of who God is that will never cease to impress those who get that close. And so if your worship is I can tell. Those that understand worship, I can tell when you've worshipped a certain way, probably for months or years, because you can get to that place maybe in the first song, but then that's where you stay. Then it's like, those people seem like they're getting a little closer to God. They seem like they're still getting something. They're still excited. They're still tuned in. But this is where I lose the frequency. This is as far as I can go, and I don't really hear anything past that. We've all got those markers. I have them in my life. I know that you have them in your life. And my challenge this morning is that that's not in God's heart to ever say, okay, this is how far you can come, and that's where you have to stay. He's done away with the barrier to that, and that was called sin. Sin's what kept us at arm's length. Sin and pride kept us there. He's broken down and given us free access. He tore the veil and gave us free access. That was a word that came 2 weeks ago. He's torn the veil, and now we have access. We can pray, God, we want to see you. God, we want to come before you. And he's just saying, okay, door's open. Come on in. Sin, when you repent and you embrace a humble posture, you're allowed into the very presence of God. And I love worship. I love the music that goes with worship because it helps to draw us in there. And I just love the way that God has always intended this. If there's something in your walk with the Lord where you feel like this is just, I have to do my devotions today. It's just, if I don't, I'll feel. All those things are not the reason why you should be doing devotions. You should be doing devotions. You should be listening to worship music. You should be worshiping Him and speaking in tongues and just praying to Him, because you'd be lost if you didn't. That's God's desire. Do I meet that every single day of my life? No. Do you? No, you probably don't. Maybe there's a couple that do. Awesome. You can pray for me at the end, because there's something about God who He's always going to have a next layer for you. He's always going to have a next level of saying, do you want to see the next thing? There's many things that keep us from being able to push past that. But here's a scripture, and before I read it, I just want to mention, because I went through and there's about 200 ways that God refers to His people in the Bible. I'm just going to read a few of these. Some of you heard my message last week, and so try to stay interested. I'll try not to call Elio a turtle dove again, because his wife really, really liked that last week when I did that. I could see the look on her face. And I'll try not to do that today if I can help it, because that is one of the ways that God refers to His people as turtle doves. Everybody know Elio? Elio's about this big, and if there's ever a lion, he's a lion. But it's fun to call him a turtle dove because his wife likes it. He refers to us as a flock. He refers to us as a royal diadem, a house and a temple, a branch of His planting, a peculiar people, a habitation, a holy nation. We're called the apple of His eye, a peculiar treasure, daughter of Zion, city of God, living stones, joint heirs, kings and priests, little children. We're called partakers, servants, ministers. We're referred to as the bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, the planting of the Lord. Calls us hidden ones, oaks of righteousness, turtle doves, sheep of His hand. We're referred to as the seed, the redeemed, the people of His pasture, the lamb's wife, strangers, pilgrims, stones of His crown, stewards, sons, saints, soldiers, an army. There's so many ways that God refers to us. But this morning we're going to read in Jeremiah about something that you've never been called, I'm pretty sure, by a pastor or a teacher of the word. And if you have, I'd like to know who that was, because I want to meet this person, because I never got to hear this message. And as I'm reading through the Bible, you realize there's so much in the Bible that's just a lot of fun. There are things in there that God had spoken through His prophets that are just absolutely outrageous. And this is through Jeremiah. And in chapter 13, and verse 1, here's our text. It says, "This is what the Lord said to me." Yeah, well, it depends on the translation. "This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen loincloth and put it on, but do not wash it." Now, for those that maybe you're not up to, this is outdated. This is a couple millennium old terminology. He's talking about a pair of tidy whities, a pair of Hanes. He's talking about a pair of boxer briefs, Fruit of the Looms, right? This is what he's telling. This is God telling Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, this is a good prophet, because when God tells you to do something like this, I think I'd question the food that I ate the day before. And I don't know if I would dare put it into the holy writings of the sacred things God was telling me. If this is what came to me, maybe you'd understand as we read on. But he says, "Go and buy a linen loincloth and put it on." And if this is the New Living Translation that I'm leading, the New King James calls it a girdle. But if you go to the King James Version, the original, we're back to loincloth again. And so I think they just, maybe when they wrote the New King James, they said, well, that's a little extreme. Let's just make it a girdle. And people will say, well, they'll think of it as like a waistband. But what we have here is called a linen loincloth. And for a man, it was an essential piece of clothing. And it says, "So I bought the loincloth as the Lord directed me, and I put it on." And it says, he's obedient. He's like, that's not hard to do. I got to wear one anyway, so I'll go buy it and put it on. Piece of cake. No watch it, just put it on. Things are going good for Jeremiah. And then it says, "Then the Lord gave me another message." Obviously, there's a delay of time here. And it says, "Take the linen loincloth you're wearing and go to the Euphrates River. hide it there in a hole in the rocks. And so I went, yeah, right? You imagine God's, you're really going to start wondering if you had too much mushrooms on your pizza the night before or something. When God started, I mean, I've heard people come to the pastor and say, well, God, I believe God's just got this word. And you say, just save it. Let's pray about it and see if he gives it to you again next week. And usually it doesn't come back around if it's a little squirrely. But this is pretty squirrely. He says, so I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had instructed me. And a long time afterward, the Lord said to him again. Now, if this is you and you go and do this, you hide it in a rock, it's going to be nagging you. I mean, it would be nagging me. It says a long time afterward. So time goes on. He goes on with life. He's not hanging on what's he going to tell me to do next. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, because Jeremiah went through some pretty radical stuff. God told him to like lay on certain positions and just to as a prophetic, as a metaphoric demonstration of how he was trying to relate to his people. And so he's probably wondering in the back of his mind, like, what's going to become of this thing? And so it's there for a long time. And then God comes to him again and begins to speak to him about this thing that he had done a long time previous. Go back to the Euphrates and get the loincloth I told you to hide there. And so I went to the Euphrates and dug it out of the hole where I had hidden it. But now it was rotting and falling apart. The loincloth was good for nothing. And I think he was very glad when this next, it says, then I received the message from the Lord. And I think he's real glad that it didn't say, put it back on. And he says, this is what the Lord says. This shows how I will rot away the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. These wicked people refuse to listen to me. They stubbornly follow their own desires and they worship other gods. Therefore, they will become like this loincloth, good for nothing. That's where I would have thought the illustration, the practical demonstration, God's giving them a physical thing to go to the people with and show them, you see this? This is what's going to happen. The pride that you have is going to rot away just like this. That's where I'm thinking this makes perfect sense. Right? That could have been the end as far as I can tell. See, this is what's going to happen. This is a nasty, dirty, crumbled thing. You were supposed to be something more, but this is what it is. So you better repent. That's often what a prophet had to do back then because the people turned from God and then the prophet would come with the word of God to try and bring them back. And so, and then God goes on and continues and he says this, as a loincloth clings to a man's waist, so I created Judah and Israel to cling to me, says the Lord. They were to be my people, my pride, my glory, and honor to my name, but they would not listen to me. And when I think of the great nation that we live in right now, when I think of what was called American pride, when I think about what was called that American spirit, that American patriotism and everything, and as I watch that slowly, well, much more rapidly now, decay. And I watched the pride begin to rot away like an old soiled pair of tidy whities. As I watched that continue, I begin to realize this is how God allows things to happen. He's not doing it. God didn't rot the underpants away in the hole in the ground by the Euphrates River where Jeremiah went and buried it. No, just the natural processes began to work that process through. Why? Because there was something in the heart of Israel that had lost the ability to hear what God was saying to them. They had tuned out, said they would not listen to him. That's simple. They wouldn't listen to me. When we stop listening, there's something that begins to decay in us. There's something about our visions and dreams that starts to decay. There's something about who we were called and the closeness that we were created for. When that's not satisfied, it doesn't just stay at a certain place. For those people that feel stuck that I talked about earlier, when you feel that place, that there's a cap, that there's a consistent place you can get to, a closeness you can get to and you can't get past it, when that becomes normal, there's decay that begins to come. He says, they were to be my people, my pride and my glory and honor to my name. Do you know many Christians minimize themselves? They say, I'm just human. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. They diminish themselves. God's saying, this is old covenant. How much more now in the new creation? He's saying, I created you again. I birthed you new. Why? To be an honor to my name, to be my pride and my glory. God should look at his people and have something to say, tap Michael on the shoulder and say, look at this. Do you see this? I'm so proud right now. I'm filled with awe of the way that this person is living their life for me. They're bringing glory to me. God's saying that that's why he made people, his people. That's why he chose them, that we are to bring honor to his name. What stops us? But they would not listen to me. And as we think about the closeness, I've never been called, well, not that I can remember, maybe some of my high school friends, maybe you tease each other and you may have called each other a pair of dirty trousers or something like that. But I don't think there's really a place in most people's hearts for the idea that God designed and in his heart of hearts has a desire for you to be that close to him. For you to be as close as a linen loincloth is to a man. There's so many advantages to being close to someone. Do you know when someone's close to you, what happens? When you have a close friend, they're the ones that you make promises to. They're the ones that you share secrets with. You don't share it with everybody on Facebook. If you're smart, if you're wise, you don't. You don't just post your deepest, most sincere feelings out for the world to just pick apart and criticize. You reserve it for the people who dare to be vulnerable enough and to learn about you and to demonstrate that you can trust them. The ones that get close to you are the ones that you begin to make promises to. Husbands and wives make promises. Why? Because they're going to be closer than anyone, any two people on earth will ever be. So the Bible says they'll become one flesh. That's close. And what happens for that to happen? Promises are exchanged. Vows are made. I promise this. The other person promises back. Everything that we have in this life is based on promise. And I want to read 2 Peter in chapter 1 right now. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Because there's something missing in the hearts of people, and we have to, I am determined to convince us by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we, if we're not the resource for peace and hope that this world's looking for, then we have failed in the most critical hour of the church. I don't believe that there's a more critical hour than the hour that we're in right now. Because there's something that's happening in the crisis of what's going on. People are actually starting to look. They're actually looking. They're not like, oh, we've got it all figured out anymore. Some still are. But the masses are going to begin to come to a place where they're just desperate. Show us something. Tell us something. Provide some evidence that that there's something more than what my doctor has said, than what this culture has said, than what my professor is telling me are my options. It's in the human spirit. People forget we were made in his image. He breathed his breath into Adam. That breath has been residual for thousands and thousands of years. The breath that you inherit at birth was first given by God to our ancestor Adam. We still carry that breath in our lungs. The ability to take in air and breathe out air, that whole process is totally God-given. There's no greater proof that a person needs than the fact that they're breathing to believe in God. Man was clay. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We get all that. What's the difference? God breathed into him the breath of life. But there's a purpose and there's something we were created for. There's a resource that we need to be for this world that's around us because they're starting to look. And they're not just going to be content with, oh, well, come to church, come to midweek service, and come to a life group, and you'll be fine. No, there has to be something real that you possess. There has to be a living hope, an anointing, a true living spirit in you that you possess because God possesses you, or you failed. You failed your neighbors, you failed your coworkers, and we have failed as the church to be the light and the salt that we're supposed to be. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us, by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these, through what? Through the promises that you may be partakers of the divine nature. You want to be godlike? There's promises that allow you to be godlike. Amen. It says that through the promises you partake of the divine nature. Through the promises you not only partake of the divine nature, but you escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Promises are for those who are close to your heart. God has made promises to those who've come close to his heart. And you know what some of them are. Some of them were given to you by your natural parents. Some of them were spoken over you by prophets, by pastors, by leaders. But there's something that keeps us apart. And I wish there was like a big elaborate thing. I don't wish, but what if there was a big elaborate explanation? Many people are looking for some big elaborate explanation of why they're not close, why they can't get close, why the promises don't seem to apply to them. There is one answer, and the answer is pride.
That's right.
There's only one answer, and the answer is pride. It says that God resists the proud. I believe Peter also said that. Peter or James. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I talked last week about running backs. Remember Walter Payton for the Bears? He was awesome at it. And Brown, too, was the same way. Defender would come in to tackle him, and he'd be almost there, and he'd let him almost get closer, and he's just, boom, right on the helmet, right on his shoulder pad, just this stiff arm, and he would just keep running. The defender couldn't get him. Imagine if God is this. What's happening is that God will keep proud people from himself. There's no promises for the proud. He gives his grace to the humble. You know, I was at a funeral or memorial service. This would be 2 weeks ago now. And an amazing thing that I observed and witnessed. I'm sure you've all witnessed and observed it. Maybe you didn't process it this way and you didn't take this away from it. It was probably 150, maybe 200 people in an old church with pews. Quite a lot of people. And there was a woman up. I think it was a sister of the deceased expressing her heart. She wasn't using the microphone right. It was hard to hear her, but she was emotional. She's trying to speak through the tears kind of thing. It was just everyone was really like on the edge of their seat. And I'm sitting near the back. And the person sitting next to me, he was a pastor as well. His cell phone goes off. And it's one of these ringtones. I don't know. Some people you can tell that they chose the ringtone just so that everybody around them would say, well, why did you pick that ringtone? That's the most obnoxious ringtone I think that there is. Some people just like criticism. They just like it. They like to be noticed. They like to. And so this guy's a little funny. He's a funny guy. And he's got this obnoxious. I don't even think it was one of the. It was an iPhone, but it wasn't one of the ones that. It was one that he purchased. And it wasn't one of the, you know, the ones that it comes with. It was just this obnoxious. And so he couldn't get it off. So he thought he was going to be able to turn it off in his seat. So he's sitting there for about 2 or 3 seconds with this thing going, then realized it's not going to happen. This is an old church with a long corridor that goes all the way to the reception area. So this phone's going off. Meanwhile, everybody that's sitting there trying to hear, right from when it started, you know, everyone's, you know, turning around with like laser beams, like death stare. Like, who is this absolute jerk for forgetting to turn off their cell phone at such an amazing funeral for this amazing person? And then he gets up and he goes on, and so it's a process. And you see the glare, you know, they turn back around and they're talking to each other and they turn back around. No sooner does the sound stop, and it's like everybody in the room, it just sounds better that way. Almost everybody in the room begins to look. You hear rustling, you hear pocketbooks opening up, you hear zippers, you hear coats being wrestled through, trying to find. All of a sudden, everybody's checking their phone to make sure, after they just death gazed this person down for being the most, right? Why? Because we're all human. We're all human and all of our phones ring. No one's so holy that our phone just knows automatically, just because it's ours, that when we walk into the presence of God, it turns itself off. Some people, you wonder if they see something happen that's of a natural result, the person forgot, and then all of a sudden there's all this. I mean, you could feel it. I was in the back, so I got to see everybody's face. There was this, if they could have strung them up, they would have. If somebody could have like yelled out and said something, it was like that level of tension, like somebody was about to. And I thought to myself, and within 10 seconds, everybody's going through their stuff, trying to make sure that they're not the next person. We're high and mighty when someone else messes up, but then as soon as we realize, wait, I'm human, I have a phone, I wonder if mine's off. I guarantee, I mean, it's a good morning, I'm sure that I checked mine this morning. It's a good thing that there wasn't someone there in some way of just having a little flag pop up over everybody's head who had forgotten to turn their ringer off, because I bet there was dozens. There was probably dozens. The same people that spin around. Why? It's just pride. We all like to think that we're one up on everybody else. We like to think that, oh, that won't happen to me. Oh, no, I'm smarter than that. You go to church enough times, sooner or later, I was in a meeting when Dr. Leon's phone went off. And for those that know Dr. Leon, he'll be here November 30th, which is a Saturday. So that weekend, he's going to be with us. If you can mark that aside, he'll be here that Sunday and Monday night as well. So it's just going to be an awesome time. But Dr. Leon's the apostolic voice into this house. It happens to everybody. We're all living busy lives. We're human. And when we lose sight of the fact that there's a human element that we all live in, and we begin to get judgmental, that is where we lose the ability to be a resource. Because no one wants to come to a resource that's going to think, oh, I'm one up on you. I've got something that you need, but I'm like, you know, if you can approach me the right way, maybe we can. No, that's not how we're called. We're called servants. We're called to humble ourselves under the hand of our mighty Savior. Pride, self-image, too often are stronger than humility and honesty. And so that keeps us apart. There's other things that we could pick. There's sin, there's habitual sin, there's these other things. Most of those are still rooted in pride, though. Some people are too proud to ask for help. Some people are too proud to submit to the accountability that it will take for them. It's all rooted in that fallen nature that wants to preserve self. Self-preservation is the strongest, most basic instinct that a child first begins to express. It's usually through selfishness. No, I'm not done with that yet. I want that. No, I want it now. No, you can't have it. Yes, I want it. And then there's a tantrum or something involved. Why? They want what self wants. It's in us. And we have to be continually aware that that is not the nature that we submit to, and that's not the nature that we live by. Because it's interesting when this verse starts out, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The whole point of what Peter is saying about these promises is that there's a grace and a peace for you that's to be multiplied to you as you submit yourself and you hear and begin to step into faith about the promises that he's given to you. What I want to present as I close is that it's too frequent that we submit ourselves to a synthetic solution to what we're dealing with rather than a natural one. The only thing I can think of is if you're into any kind of awareness about what's healthy to put in your body, what's healthy to drink, if you're in any, I don't know, level of investigating that issue, you're going to very quickly find out as soon as you begin to read labels, most of what supports the average person is synthetic. We call it artificial. There's other things that are called, whether it's the flavoring, the coloring, whatever. It's not that the colors don't exist. It's not that the flavors don't exist naturally, but we're determined as we've tried to, create, really. Man is trying to create a synthetic reality. It's called all kinds of things. I mean, it's the internet. It's virtual reality. There's virtual, there's 100, I believe it's 100 million people that have visited a site where you can create, where men can create a virtual woman. It's just a picture on a screen, but you can choose ethnicity, you can choose weight, you create a virtual woman that's on a screen. 100 million people around the world have already, this is something that started in the 90s, but these companies, the internet companies that understand in people, you know why? It's a lot of work to do it naturally. It's a lot of work to do it by straight up willpower and self-control and saying, I've been given this ability, and therefore in the spirit of who I am, I will submit myself to the fruit of the spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. But it takes a lot of work. It's easier to go for something synthetic, something that has a shelf life. You can go and buy stuff off the shelf that's 3 months old, pastries, danishes, cheese danishes that sit unrefrigerated for 3+ months, some 6 months. And the sell-by date isn't even passed yet. And it tastes the same as it did the first day they put it in a package. Why? It's so loaded with synthetic, toxic material that even the most resilient creatures on the planet, bacteria, can't live in it. They're the toughest things that exist. You can't get rid of them. And they can't even get in. They can't even survive in this stuff. And then we eat it. We ingest it. Why? Because man has decided that we are God. That we evolved from naturalistic causes. There's no design. There's no person that said, let us make man in our image. That's gone. And so what's left but to create a virtual reality? And the thing that I was talking to a young guy about, they're already talking. I think it was on CBS News. It was on one of the major, like, 60-minute type. I don't think it was 60 minutes. Programs. What's going to happen when all that stuff crashes? And all these people that they're more in love with a synthetic woman, a virtual woman. They don't even actually have any natural relationship with a woman because they're so enraptured with this synthetic thing. What happens when all that goes away? What kind of a mess are we going to see? What kind of level of perversion is going to happen when all this artificial reality that people think is real disappears, vaporizes? It's not going to last forever, please. You couldn't convince me with a stick. It's so fragile. People don't understand how fragile it is. Even the games themselves, they're all post-nuclear. They all include most of the games is after electronics have been eliminated. You know, it's machine guns, it's swords, it's all the old stuff. This is the up-and-coming, up-and-rising, most popular games. They're seeing a diminishing in the technology because a lot of it's going to get wiped out. Are we willing to settle for a synthetic peace? Are we willing to settle for a synthetic relationship with God is what I'm trying to say. A relationship where you can come and greet the people around and maybe even greet the pastor and feel like your relationship's there. If that's what church is, then it's with Jesus Christ. It's with the one that desired you to be his glory. He desired you to be the one that he's so proud of. That you cling to him the way that a loincloth clings to a person. Do you understand the closeness that God's after? He's not after synthetic. He's not after insulative barrier between you and himself. He's all about you. He didn't come to the cross and send a substitute or do it in a picturesque, metaphorical way. No, he literally hung and literally died. He literally bled. He was literally beaten. He literally experienced pain. He's not a synthetic God. Amen. This peace that John 14 talks about, when Jesus said this, he said, peace I leave with you. Not Woodstock peace, not the broken cross with a circle around it peace. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. That tells me that the world gives you peace. There is a peace that the major networks are trying to get the people to believe in. There's a sense of security that the UN wants the people to believe, oh, you're going to be safe because we're going to have patrolling people to make sure that you're safe. They're trying to get people to embrace a sense of peace that's totally synthetic. It's totally man-made, and it's totally fake. Yeah. And it's totally going to fail. Yeah. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The only time your heart's going to be troubled and the only time your heart's going to be afraid is if you let it.
That's right. Come on, brother.
If you let it what? If you let it trust in a synthetic peace. If you let it trust in an artificial peace, if you let it trust in some sort of anything that's not Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of your faith.
Amen.
Any other peace is going to let you down. Every other source is going to let you down. My thinking is this. Whatever the synthetic version of what the world can give you is, whatever peace that can give you, let's say it's a needle, let's say it's alcohol, let's say it's drugs, it's prescription, I don't really care what it is. Whatever that peace is, that very same thing will take the peace away from you the very next day. Why do you need more of it? Because it took it. Once it wore out, it took it with it. The peace is not real. It's artificial. It's synthetic. I'm a recovered substance abuser. I understand. It's like credit. Whatever peace you get one day, you will pay it back the next day. Depending on what the addiction is, you may pay it back for a week or a month or more. But you will pay back what you take on credit when it comes to buying synthetic peace. The very needle that gives you the peace that you think you need will take it the next morning when you can't even process life without a half a bottle of Advil. This is the reality. I'm not just preaching to people in this room. This message goes out to many people on podcasts. You need to listen to what I'm saying. Synthetic peace is not what Jesus Christ died for you to have.
Amen.
He died so that you could have the peace that he gives. Financial stability can give you peace, then as soon as your financial stability leaves, your peace goes with it.
There you go.
If a perfect marital relationship, you think that's that your peace, that you feel you have peace in your life, you think that's what it is, guess what happens as soon as it starts to shake and quiver and people start fighting? Your peace is gone. So many people are trying to find peace in something natural, not in the fleshly world, in the carnal world. Not a supernatural, pure, holy, divine peace that Jesus said, I leave with you. That Peter said, there's promises that will connect you to this peace.
Yeah,
but will we draw close enough? Will we get to that place of the Father's arms that we can hear him saying, there's nothing to be afraid of. I've sent my Holy Spirit. He's with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. These are the promises that you hear when you're close. You don't hear them when you have some artificial peace that you're trying to submit yourself to. This is the kingdom that we're born into. This is why the gates of hell won't prevail against what we carry. If there's something that this world needs, you can pray for healing for people. You can believe God for any other thing. I don't care what it is. The problem that this generation will face is going to be peace. They will have no peace.
That's right.
You can see it. You can feel it when you're next to them. You can see it in the lines. The young mothers with little babies that are screaming. They're about to rip their hair literally out of their heads. They have no peace, and they don't know where to find it. If there's one thing we need to have, it's the peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. There's something that I need to just challenge you with this morning, and that is that everyone, if you've been born again, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have something about your life that you maybe don't even know because no one's taught you about it. And this isn't, I'm closing right now. So I'm not going to teach you about what the anointing of God is. Essentially, it's an authority. It's very tangible, but in the same way, you can't measure it and you can't put it in a cup and say, I have a cup of anointing and you have a half a cup. But there's something about every believer's life that when you walk next to somebody, when you approach somebody, you have someone with you that has everything that person that doesn't know him needs. Amen. He has everything. And when you learn to stand next to people and you learn to be in listening to their conversations and maybe entering into their conversations, you begin to feel something in you that just knows that what they need you have.
Amen.
It can be family members, it can be children, it doesn't matter who it is. But suddenly your life's not self-focused anymore. It's about what is in me that wants to help this person. We were listening to it from folks we were talking to. Just weeping in the parking lot because there's people there that they just drove by with their silly signs asking for, you know, just abusing a wealthy nation. That's all they're doing, most of them.
Yeah.
I get that. I'm not condoning that. If you can walk, if you can hold a hammer, if you can clean up trash, there's a function for you in this life. But still a brokenness of why are they there? Yeah, what they're doing is not the right answer. It's not going to ultimately solve their problem. But why are they so broken that they can't see what the problem is? And deeply interceding for them, deeply believing that, God, would you show yourself to them? Would you touch them? Would you allow me to have the words to speak to them?
Yes, yes.
It's just getting too dark out there. The people that think they've had some answer to satisfy themselves, the sleeping medications have to be changed after a while because they're destroying other parts of your body. Everything that people need to try to find sleep and rest and peace, it's all synthetic. It's all temporary.
Yeah.
I'm all for the right kind of tea, and you sit down with a warm cup of tea, and yes, that's got chemicals in it, and it soothes you, and it puts you to sleep. That's great. I'm not saying don't do that. But there is a desperate desire in the heart of God to be close. When you're in his presence, there's fullness of joy, and there's peace. And it breaks my heart sometimes on Sundays when I know the presence of God that's here, and I feel how close I'm allowed to come. And I see many people just clueless. They just have no idea. They don't know that the answer to everything that they need in their life is just waiting for them to draw near. It's waiting for them to see that you're supposed to be the pride and joy of your Heavenly Father. And he still sees you that way, even in your brokenness.
That's right.
But our self-perception, our self-evaluation, our self-judgment keeps us from being willing to embrace that. And I've got so much here. Father, I just thank you.
Yes, Lord.
That your word is enough.
Your word.
Lord, your word as it comes to our hearts and our minds, Lord, that your word satisfies a part of me that no other earthly thing can satisfy, Lord. As your word becomes alive, as the scriptures reveal your true desire for humanity, that you didn't just desire to put us on a stage called earth and just see what would happen, but you wanted to walk in it with us, that you walked with Adam. You spent time with him. You fellowshipped with him. You wanted to be a part. And Lord, we want to just use today as a day to invite you back. into your rightful place in hearts and lives in this room, that we would invite you back, that you'd give us a hunger for your word. Look, we'd all just stand, please. Let's just stand together.